All right, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue on there. Okay. And for a moment, let's go back and just bring ourselves up to date. Okay, we see that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, again was establishing his stewardship. Okay, also at the same time, identifying his stewardship, okay, in his service toward the kingdom of God. He was also identifying the priesthood of each saint, including himself. And we'll be reading about this in chapter 3. He's also bringing to the attention to the mind of the saints the contradiction that exists within this present world, and a contradiction which exists because of the presence of truth, okay, and also the presence of death. Truth is a contradiction of the sinner, and death is a contradiction of life. And we can see that these two, that the Spirit of the Lord assigned to be in the same space at the same time, okay, which, of course, we know at the end of the world, okay, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, not truth, death. Okay, ultimately, death will be removed, the final circumcision of all things. Okay, but right now, death has an important contribution, okay, in regards to, okay, our growth. Okay, grace and suffering work together. Okay, and again, the Apostle Paul is going to be bringing to our attention as we read on in chapter 3 of Philippians, okay, that these are things which God is circumcising from our life. Okay, circumcising from us those things which, okay, were begotten by death. Okay, because the wages of sin is death. The fruit of iniquity, okay, has to do with Satan's virtue, okay, strife, envy, emulation, okay, false doctrine, or also sedition, hearsay, okay, the things which want to combat, to stand against, or to affront the kingdom of God. Okay, this is Satan's perspective. It was his perspective from the very beginning. That's why he was cast out of heaven. Because Satan's perspective was to refuse to build with God's kingdom. He refused to worship God, okay, in the light of God's oath, in the light of his plan. And by affronting the stewardship of God, Jesus Christ, okay, he was immediately removed and cast out of heaven. Satan brought death within this dimension, and he also brought that mindset. He brought the perception of sin, okay, within this dimension. Okay, and all his children carried that same perception, okay, the perception of death, being tethered to Satan himself. Okay, he is the oath of death, okay, because he taught iniquity. Okay, he taught Adam and Eve in regarding, okay, their present condition, okay, being cast out of the garden. Everything being tethered to him was in regard of survival, okay, rather than guard in regards to service, the service of his worship. As we read on, we'll be discussing more about that. We also read about Epaphroditus, okay, a beloved brother, okay, as Paul brings out chapter 2, verse 25. What's interesting about Epaphroditus, if I'm going to single him out here for a moment, is that the Apostle Paul, okay, did not use, okay, the 10-point plan of healing, okay, or the 12 steps, okay, concerning relationships. Neither did he dig into Epaphroditus's genealogies to say, well, Epaphroditus, okay, this affliction, okay, is in regards to your parents or your grandparents, okay, or some shadowy business transaction that took place 100 years before. So therefore, Epaphroditus, you carry the generational curse. And we know that's not true. The Apostle Paul, okay, did not at this point stop and emphasize or try to discover Epaphroditus' sin. You notice that also the Apostle Paul did not give him, okay, or quote to him Deuteronomy 28. Okay, because Deuteronomy 28 has nothing to do in regards to our faith today. Deuteronomy 28 was on the conditions of covenant of that first covenant. Conditions of covenant of that first covenant. Okay, a promise, okay, as a as a caboose follows the train. Covenant, faith, promise. Okay, so those of that first covenant, okay, because they did not regard the pattern of God, nor the power, that the power of his presence for faith, okay, God also disregarded them, as the Apostle Paul expounded on the book of Hebrews. See, so Epaphroditus, okay, so notice Paul's confession is not of Deuteronomy 28. Okay, and Epaphroditus was sick, nigh unto death. He didn't plead the blood. He didn't slap him in the forehead, right? He didn't have, he didn't give him a Peter's apron, right? He didn't ask Peter to run circles around Epaphroditus so a shadow could be cast upon him. So you can see a lot of things here. The Apostle Paul, by not mentioning them, okay, is for a purpose. Okay, that these things which I just aforementioned, okay, are not regarded as the gospel. Okay, but we can see the presence of death, okay, and Epaphroditus' faith. Okay, and we can see how the Apostle Paul here, as we read on in chapter 2, okay, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Okay, in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, okay, as laboring, okay, with the tools of the covenant and the priesthood, Epaphroditus was nigh to death. Not regarding his life as concerning any aspirations of his own, we'll be reading about that, but to supply your lack of service toward me. Okay, in any of those regards of assisting the stewardship of the Apostle Paul. Okay, then we come up to chapter 3 here, okay, and Paul builds out from that, okay, as concerning brethren. So finally, my brethren, okay, in regards to Epaphroditus, okay, God's intervention, Epaphroditus' faith, okay, and also, okay, my resume, again, the Apostle Paul is going to bring that out, is concerning his spiritual vitae, okay, and also the resume that he had before he came into the covenant. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, okay, and bringing it down to its lowest denominator. Okay, he's showing here that this is what we are to build with. Okay, so the word rejoice, okay, means more than just making a verbal assent, okay, or a verbal confirmation. Okay, but it is in regards to a form of laboring, working, walking in covenant. Okay, so we labor, we walk, okay, and we work with the things of this covenant, which has to do with this priesthood. See, so the Apostle Paul never severed the priesthood from his stewardship. We can see this throughout biblical history. Okay, through each week, okay, and through each steward which God selected, okay, that a priesthood accompanied it. Okay, with Enoch, with Noah, okay, with Abraham, with Moses, okay, with the patriarchs, okay, with the patriarchs, with the prophets, judges, okay, and kings. A priesthood always accompanied and worked with the stewardship, never severed itself from that. Okay, but if it did sever itself from that stewardship, then the priesthood would be unsanctified and invalid. Okay, because it'd be like Aaron trying to function apart from his brother, okay, Moses. Okay, to function a priesthood apart from Moses, Aaron would not know what his responsibilities were or what they were for. Because Moses received the pattern, but Aaron had the reciprocation, the power tools of reciprocation, which God confirmed. Okay, when the presence of God came down as fire, okay, upon the tabernacle. Okay, when it came down as that pillar of fire upon that tabernacle, okay, it sanctified it, okay, with the presence of that angel, okay, which God assigned, okay, to receive the petitions, okay, of the people, the supplications, prayers, petitions, okay, and reward them according to their faith. This is what the angel of the Lord does in the church today. The sanctifying angel, working with that stewardship, okay, continually sanctifies the petitions, supplications, prayers, sacrifices of your priesthood. So when he says here in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, okay, all these nuances, okay, are put, we say, within this, you could say, composition, okay, like the composition, okay, of the incense, okay, or the composition of the anointing oil, okay, which the number 4 and the number 5, okay, are also applied to that, okay, concerning the incense, the composition is put within its, in the recipe of that, okay, were for the healing of the people. Okay, the incense, which was put on the which was put on the altar, incense was to be offered with the prayers of the saints, which is for the healing of the people. Okay, which accompanies the sacrifices, and this is the same thing the Lord does with us. The knowledge of truth being set within a foundation of heart, okay, is offered with the communication of your lips. This saves your soul, as the Apostle Paul brings out to Romans. If we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The heart, okay, the heart of faith, okay, and the lips of praise. Showing forth the virtue of God, okay, you are mingling the sacrifice with the incense. Okay, and this is in connection with the anointing oil, okay, which is also have the compositions, okay, the four elements and the five elements, okay, which work together, the anointing oil, preparation of truth in the heart, okay, for fruit bearing. Okay, and the number 5 also represents is concerning the callings which are present for the purpose of nurturing your fruit. Okay, the callings of the government of God, apostolic governance, okay, for the nurturement of your fruit, for the healing of the soul. All right, so that we can enter into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Okay, the fullness of Him that works in all things. So we don't hold them in the portions any longer. Concerning that which is the making of the anointing oil and the composition of the incense. Okay, because these things were all put together by portions, but Christ is our fullness. Okay, but because the law came by Moses, which is all in portions, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, okay, which has to do with his fullness. Okay, so when he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, this is implying the stewardship and the priesthood, okay, with all the accompanying tools, okay, for this, the priesthood. So now, the Apostle Paul is giving the Philippians a knowledge for the discernment, the knowledge for the discernment, and this now he's bringing out the contradiction. Okay, this is the true pattern for the faithful, he says, but also be aware. Okay, of the false pattern or the spoilers. Okay, but the spoilers want to imitate, okay, or to simulate that which is of the true record. Okay, and they will try to transfer that record, okay, which God sanctified in Christ, to themselves, okay, which is unsanctified. Okay, so therefore he identifies them with, of course, the unclean animals. See that in verse 2 there. So you might want to get your highlighter, highlight the word rejoice. We're going to see that he's going to say this on more than one occasion. Again, the word rejoice has been reduced to that which is just a verbal acknowledgement, okay, in a form of hymns. Okay, but the Apostle Paul is defining it differently. Okay, the true definition of rejoice in the second covenant, okay, has to do with the whole order of service and building. Right, so the rejoicing in the Lord, okay, is the contribution of the saints for the priesthood, okay, as the children of Israel contributed to the sacrifices of the temple, because the sacrifices of the temple, okay, was the reward or the wage of the priesthood, okay, because they that wait at the altar. They that wait in service of the altar also partake of the altar, the meat of the altar, okay, with the prongs of the flesh hooks. Okay, the prong, the flesh hook, okay, which represented a form of contact, joining, consumption, and reciprocation. Okay, within that, just in that flesh hook. Okay, which was this flesh hook was designed by the Spirit. Okay, which would carry a form of imagery, okay, for the purpose of when Christ would come, and when he made a proclamation concerning himself in the temple. You must eat of me now. Okay, unless you eat my flesh, unless you plunge within my soul, okay, the flesh hooks, and eat of me as your new priesthood, and unless you drink my blood, okay, as the priests drink of the wine offerings, okay, which is the communion of that covenant, you're not going to have any life in you. So this shows a commitment, a building, a lifestyle. Okay, but Jesus is going to remove it, okay, from that which is of the visible into the invisible. And here the Apostle Paul brings this to our attention again. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Build with the invisible things of the second covenant. Not the visible things. Not the perishable things. Okay, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay, in a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying out of the hands, resurrection, and the end of eternal judgment, as Paul brings out in Hebrews 6. And this will we do if God permit. I mean, that is concerning this knowledge, okay, is determined according to your level of commitment. See, so that the more you sow in the priesthood with the knowledge which I presently give you, the more you're going to grow and the more you're going to receive. Jesus said the same thing as concerning the talents. Okay, give to him, take from him that has, and give to him that has five talents, or the 10 talents. Okay, give him that has the most. The person that labors gets the most. So grace is multiplied to those, okay, that use it, labor with it, walk in it. So highlight the word rejoice there in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Now the Apostle Paul continues on here. So we're rejoicing in the invisible. We're rejoicing in the divine. We're rejoicing in that which is of light and life. Well, we can see men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Okay. Why? They were shielding the moral code with their deeds of faithlessness. Okay. With their deeds of faithlessness, they were using as a standard of righteousness, which was false righteousness. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Okay, so the things that the Apostle Paul is saying here, I'm not writing this to throw a yoke of inequity upon you, which the world does. The yokes of the world, okay, are always designed with inequity because it's from the oath and the individual that designed it. Okay, everything that proceeds from God, okay, is in weight, measure, and rule. Perfect equity. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this. And God saw that it was good, because his presence was here, and everything was created with perfect equity. It had equity, it had power, it had functionality. It had a purpose to it. So to write the same things to you, to me, indeed it's not grievous, but for you to save. And regarding to these things, there is no harm in this yoke. Okay, but there is harm in the yoke of the world. Okay. The yoke of the world, which possesses inequity, okay, is like eating a poison apple, or like pouring vinegar with wine. Okay. It changes the taste, okay, from that which is pleasurable, okay, and it sours it, okay, as it was also given to Jesus when he's hanging on the cross. Okay. A hyssop, okay, which also had a sedation with it. Put a sponge upon a stick, okay, and put it to his mouth, but he refused to receive it, okay, because it was not going to remove, okay, those things which he assigned to Adam, okay, until he fulfilled them, okay, in his suffering on the cross. But here he says, but for you it is safe, okay, it is not injurious. My yoke is not injurious. But the yoke of the spoilers is injurious. It's injurious to your perception of life because it changes the direction of your soul and puts confidence in earthly things. So he says, beware of the unclean. Discern those breaches of the unclean, the dogs. He calls them the dogs. Okay? Because a dog that was not a qualified vessel to be offered on the altars of the Lord. He wasn't a qualified vessel. Because it did not chew the cud, but it ate its own vomit. Okay, it didn't chew the cud. Okay, neither did it cleave the hoof. Okay, Okay, but God assigned the dog as concerning being unclean in regards to that which should be holy and sanctified for offering sacrifices. So the first thing he identifies here, beware of the dogs, the spoilers of truth. Okay, because they devour. Okay, they only devour. Okay, and they're only dedicated to the behavior of Satan, the oath of the devil. So beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Okay, as discerned by this my knowledge, my holy knowledge, beware and to discern. So discern, okay, these breaches. Okay, discern these breaches. You can't see these breaches unless you know what the bridge is. Okay, that bridge has to do with that which is faith. Okay, faith is a bridge which God has assigned to us. Okay, which tethers us to Himself. Okay, so the spoilers, okay, they will assign other bridges. Okay, bridges of psychology, bridges of tradition. Okay, bridges that are benevolent to the carnal mind and a carnal eye, but is an offense to God. Okay, it's an offense to God because these bridges were not assigned by Him, okay, which works faith in a heart in this covenant. Okay, but these are other bridges, okay, which has to do with issues and relationships of the world. Adam is always trying to bridge to God. Okay, with a form of psychology, with his imagination, on a scale of the moral code, they're trying to make a bridge. Okay, with their imagination. Okay, with the breach of death, you can't bridge. Okay, canyon. You can't bridge a canyon with air. Okay, you can't crucify the moral code with the moral code, and you can't destroy death with death. You have to bridge the canyon, okay, with the things which are, okay, assigned and which qualify, okay, for that bridging. Now God only qualified Jesus Christ to be the bridge, okay, and our faith must be built within Him. If the conscience is not purged, if the conscience is defiled, okay, if the conscience is unclean, okay, the breach of death exists, okay, and so if the presence of death exists and the heart's full of darkness, and people are trying to claim that their darkness in them is light, which Jesus also said to the Pharisees, if that darkness in you, if that light be in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Okay, if your conscience is defiled, okay, is the result of all the things that exist within your own soul, okay, which is the fruits of the devil. You live by his perception. You're the children of the liar, the offspring of deception. Okay, for verse 3 now. Verse 2 again. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, because it has to do with faithless activity, faithless laboring, okay, deceitful messengers. These are the breaches of faith. Okay, this is the gospel of men, okay, which the Apostle Paul brings out in Galatians. Okay, if I preach Christ, okay, that has to do with faith and covenant. If I preach according to the wisdom of this world, the gospel of men, then it's always trying to resolve the fears of man. Okay, we're just trying to bring about, say, social equity, political equity, economic equity, by the wisdom of the world, and it's never worked, and it never will work. Okay, so he says, beware of evil workers. Okay, the faithless ones. The evil means faithlessness. Okay, just like wickedness has to do with the state of the soul being ungodly, without the fruit of God. Okay, evil also has to do with faithlessness, false knowledge. The faithlessness of false knowledge. False knowledge doesn't build faith in the heart. Truth does. So beware of evil workers. Okay, these are laborers, okay, which are working with the similarities. Okay, there are similarities in stewardship and priesthood, but not in the second covenant. There are certain similarities that are there, which is deceptive to the eye. Okay, because the similarities, okay, like the house or temple of Baal, okay, in the century of Hezekiah. Okay, even when Solomon was around, okay, we can see that the philosophies of Baal existed. Okay, but then they created a temple and a form of worship with it, which would rival that of the temple of Jehovah. There means the similarities were identical. Okay, but they even embellished. Okay, the worshipers that were there, they embellished. Okay, they added to, and the Spirit of the Lord was not there. The angel of the Lord did not sanctify that. So no matter what the similarities were, okay, whether it be the historical correctness of it, okay, the worshiping of Baal had correct historical events. I mean, they went back to Abraham, as we see the woman at the well. She had correct, she was correct in historical record, okay, but not in faith, not in covenant. And that's why Jesus said to her, "You worship what you know not." Okay, you're working with a different spirit. You're working with an unsanctified spirit. Okay, and then working with that unsanctified spirit is a result of your confusion. Being the result of your confusion. Okay, that's why you went into captivity, and that's why there's hostility. Okay, that exists in that land of Israel. Okay, when it existed in the first century, it exists there today. Okay, the hostility that exists. Okay, so he says, beware of evil workers. The worker has to do with a form of laboring. Okay, and beware. Now he says it again the third time. Beware of the concision, being the destroyers of truth, like Esau. Okay, Esau and Jacob, they were both of them were, they were twins, and they were born of Rebekah and Isaac. Okay, and both were circumcised. Okay, but Esau, okay, was vain, and he was going to go about gaining things through his aspiration, while Jacob was one of study and faith. Okay, and stood on the side of traditions of faith of his father Abraham. Okay, but Esau misinterpreted a lot of events that unfolded to him. Okay, mostly when he saw his father Isaac making deals with Abimelech and with Phicol, okay, and with the heathen that were around them, okay, concerning the merchants, okay, that Isaac was making business deals with these people. Esau, seeing these things, okay, interpreted that, okay, in the light of his own aspiration, okay, and this is how he was going to bring about the promise of Abraham. He was very zealous for Abraham's, his grandfather's, the promise that was revealed to his father Abraham, and he was religious, just as much as his brother Jacob was religious. Okay? But his form of religion, okay, was taking, took that form of his own aspiration. That's how he was using that association, and he was using the similarities, okay, to gain approval, okay, and to conquer the people. That's why he married the Hittite, the two Hittite women, okay, because they, okay, which were of the elite families, the Canaanites, okay, that lived in that same location, they were aware, okay, of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were aware, okay, of Abraham's religion. They were aware, okay, of the things which Abraham and Melchizedek both shared with them. Okay, they were very much aware of the history. Okay, and so was Esau, very much aware of the history. Okay, but he was living with a different rhythm. See, he was living with the rhythm of the land. He was one of the hunter of the fields. So he's living with the rhythm of the land. But Jacob was living with the rhythm of the spirit. Okay, and the Lord confirmed that. Okay, that even when he went into a trance. Okay, that's when God communicated to Jacob when he was on the hill there at Bethel. Okay, that's when God communicated him, and that's where he set up a pillar there and poured oil on it. Okay, and saying this is nothing more than a vortex. Okay, into heaven. Okay, and he saw the angels ascending and descending here, was showing the tethering of the tethering of the covenant and his stewardship. Okay, that the stewardship was not going to pass to the firstborn of Esau. The stewardship was going to pass to Jacob, okay, which also had a name change to identify that new stewardship and a new beginning. So he says, beware the concision, okay, the destroyers of truth through similarities, okay, that they name the name of Christ, but they name the name of Christ in deception. They name the name of Christ for the purpose of aspiration. They use the name of God for the principle. And they use the event theology for their own aspiration and ambitions. But you can see the absence of the humbleness of faith in the heart. Because the loudness, the loudness of their projections, drowns, the faith that any little faith that they had within them. Now Paul goes on here, verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which means the true circumcision. Now there's two kinds of circumcision. One that of the flesh and one that of the spirit. We are those that are that of the spirit. That which is in the heart. But in the heart, remember, where truth is, there's also the presence of death. These are the challenges that beset us, which we overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So there's that word rejoice again. So you want me to get a highlighter. Highlight the word rejoice there in verse 3 and draw a line from the word rejoice in verse 3 to the word rejoice in verse 1. Again, the word rejoice has to do with the building. The building again has to do with contribution. Has to also do with reciprocation. The contribution, when you contribute in your priesthood and expressing charity, this contribution is in reciprocation for the presence of truth in the heart. Truth in the heart, charity in the lips. So he goes on here, we worship God. Another way of saying this, our laboring is spiritual. We're laboring by spiritual things. We laboring by spiritual things in the invisible kingdom. And by this, we are building a new temple. A new temple with this new priesthood by which we overcome through the order of Melchizedek. We overcome by the priesthood of Melchizedek in Christ Jesus. So you might want to highlight or underline the word Christ Jesus because we're talking about overcoming. As the gold, being Christ, overlaid the wood, which is Jesus. Because Jesus bore the image of Adam, but Christ, the image of God. And now we can see we have these two powers working together. That's why this name was assigned, God assigned this name to himself through the lips of the angel that appeared to the Virgin Mary, that his name will be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So we are the circumcision. So the word circumcision has to do with a cutting away, but the cutting away is for a new building. So it's like clearing the land, a circumcision. We're going to circumcise this land. The land is going to be cleared so that we can begin building. So circumcision is the point of beginning to build. The circumcision of the flesh, which God gave to Abraham, was for a new point of beginning. That by this form of covenant, kings would come from him. And by this point of contact with Christ, kings come of him. You see that same pattern there. Those which are circumcised in the heart are set to be reigning with Christ. If we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him, as Paul said in Timothy there. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. So the word worship there again has to do with that our laboring is by spiritual things, of the invisible kingdom. Now this is what Jesus said of himself when he was present in the first century. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of God does not come with observation, he said. My presence here, the presence of God's kingdom is concealed from the carnal eye. But it's understood by faith. By faith you enter into my kingdom, which is invisible. And so the gospel Jesus preached was to bring people into his kingdom by a new form of knowledge, a new knowledge. And that's what the Jews testify to. We don't understand what he says. What are these new things he's speaking of? He speaks in parables. Okay, the gospel which he preaches, the message which he gives to us, okay, is far different than that of the historical and event theology of the Pharisees. The Pharisees identified with Moses, okay, and they identified with the event theology. They also identified with the promises of Abraham, okay, but they didn't identify with covenant and faith. And this is what Jesus was bringing to their attention. Okay, the covenant of faith, okay, was this key which I have given to you, that you deny the people, even though you made many promises to them. But your promises to them, okay, were baseless because it wasn't joined to covenant. Okay, so the people suffered, okay, under the knowledge of the spoilers. The Pharisees were the spoilers of that time. Okay, and this is what the apostle, not the apostle John, but John the Baptist said. Bring forth fruits, therefore, worthy of repentance. Okay, you have to deny the heritage of your own tradition. And you have to deny those things which you've been building with. And you have to build with me now. Okay, this is what John the Baptist was preaching, and that was an offense to them. Because in contrast, there's one of the five C's there. In contrast, John the Baptist, here was a man of short stature, okay, dressed in like lion skins and camel hair, okay, and rather unshaven and a little unclean there, standing in this river, okay, and in contrast to that which was standing on the shore. In the congregation of the people, the priests were in their glittering garments, okay, garments of which they felt, okay, were they felt these garments, they earned these garments, okay, because of their contribution and their social standing, okay, so they had all the markings of high social standing, okay, and the priesthood. So one stood there on the shore, okay, and he's in his gorgeous apparel, okay, royal robes, priestly vestments, okay, and he was standing there listening to this man that was standing in the water. Okay, so we have a contrast here. But the knowledge which John the Baptist was preaching was bringing life to the ears and faith to the hearts of the people. Okay, and the Pharisees, they also felt that same impact because the angel of the Lord was working with John the Baptist. This individual, okay, which did not bring you say confirmation to Moses, but confirmation to Christ, okay, is a bridge, being the last of the prophets. The land is the last of that first covenant prophets, okay, to bring to the understanding of the people that a bridge is coming, okay, a bridge is coming, but a breach is going to take place first, then a bridge is going to be built, okay, a new dawning, okay, the Messiah, okay, as spoken by Daniel the prophet, okay, at the specified time. Okay, and so here we can see a contrast. All right, so here in verse 3, okay, chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Okay, we're bringing to the attention of the people that, okay, there are no sanctified carnal things, okay, which we need to ingest or come in contact with in order to be sanctified with Christ. Okay, it's faith in the knowledge of this covenant. By working with the knowledge of the covenant, okay, and reciprocating this, okay, we walk in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so I might want to underline the word no confidence. In fact, you could write a little note of that. No confidence, which means there is the lack of confirmation and Adam's boasting. We have no confidence in the flesh because there is no confirmation. There's a lack of confirmation in this Adam and Adam's boasting in the pattern of the Spirit. Adam can't boast in the Spirit, as Paul said himself. Okay, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:31. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, if we rejoice, okay, if you're looking for confirmation, if you want true confidence, it must be with the things of the Spirit. Okay, so he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, not he that glories, let him glory in the flesh, because the glorying in the flesh is worshiping the ideals by the perspective of the moral code, which is joined to the flesh, which is joined to Satan's kingdom. Satan rules the kingdom of the flesh. Okay, but we destroy the power of the flesh by faith in Jesus Christ, because by faith in Jesus Christ, we are crucified with him. as the Apostle Paul brings out also in Galatians, and we'll be reading about that here, too, in Philippians. I'm crucified with Christ. Okay? I'm remaining within the restrictions of the terms of this covenant, as our Lord taught us and showed us. Okay, by remaining within the restrictions of the terms of the covenant, God was your caretaker. He cares for you. Okay? Because you're casting upon him, okay, these things which he has sanctified, okay, for a communion. He sanctified what? Government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. Okay, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God. Okay, these are the things which he's delivered to our care for the altar. So that by coming in contact with him, the true altar, okay, we have then the true confidence. Okay, the true confidence is the things of the Spirit. Okay, that which is a covenant of faith. When we have no confidence in the flesh, because we lack confirmation in Adam's boasting. Okay, the Adam's boasting is found within the moral code and the precept of Moses. We have people today that are making promises, like these televangelists, okay, or conference speakers, are making promise to the people, okay, by that law of Moses. Okay, but the promise that was joined to the law of Moses is no longer valid. And neither of those that are making the promises can fulfill those promises which they make, okay, which I just heard recently. As one televangelist is bringing to the point, okay, of the television world there, okay, those which are viewing, he said, the Lord just spoke to me that 1,000 people will give $1,000. Okay, and you give these $1,000, now you just do what God told you to do. Okay, which means if you try to reason with this, then you're going to be carnal-minded. So just act right now and take out that checkbook and write $1,000. Okay? So he wants to rob them, okay, of any kind of, okay, you say red flags. He wants to rob them of red flags, and he wants to put spirituality within the abandonment of reason. Okay, but faith is within the reason of the gospel, not abandonment of it, okay, because faith has to do with the knowledge of God. Okay, faith is not ignorance. Faith is with the holy knowledge. Okay, but you see how Satan has redefined faith. Satan redefined faith from that which is of that first generation knowledge, okay, into a form of guesswork. Okay, he assigned faith to the imagination. He assigned faith to that which is of one's own personal lifestyle, or signature, or moral code. Okay, a lot of guesswork was put within it. Okay, but faith, okay, is a substance, as something that's, it's a foundation, it's sound. Okay, it works with the reason, not apart from it. Okay, we have reason of faith. Okay, because we need the knowledge to work with it. Okay, and so he says right here, we have no confidence in the flesh, that moral code. That I might also have, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says there in verse 4. So you might want to get a highlighter and highlight the word confidence. Okay, see the word confidence in verse 4. And you see the word confidence there in verse 3. Okay, so you can draw a line from the word confidence to confidence. Okay, so now Paul's going to expound here as concerning what he means by confidence in the flesh. Okay, though I might also have confidence of flesh, which has to do with there is some validation concerning my Jewish history. He's talking about the confidence of flesh here as concerning his Jewish history. Okay, but the confidence, but he's not building faith with this. And we're going to see as we read on that he's going to assess it as being completely invalid and sanctified. Okay, it's invalid, it's unsanctified. Okay, it's a barrier to reason. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has where he might trust in the flesh, I more. So there's the word flesh again, because we're talking about event theology in Jewish history. People are trying to live a Christian life, okay, through event theology in Jewish history. So they want to remain tethered. Instead of being tethered to the kingdom of God by the ministering angels, okay, which God has assigned for the tutorage, okay, of our faith. Okay, these are those which have confidence of flesh in regards to history. Okay, they're looking to the history for validation, or carnal things for validation, mostly as concerning genealogies. Now, Paul talked about genealogies. Okay, that's the tethering of the flesh. Okay, that when Paul speaks of genealogies here in Titus, okay, he's talking about is concerning the tethering of flesh. Okay, in Jewish traditions. Whereas many fables are born out of this. Okay, many fables are born out of tithing. Many fables are born out of baptism. Many fables are born out of communion, physical baptism, okay? Many fables are also born out of Sabbath day observation. Okay, these are the things which Paul says to avoid, the genealogies or event theology in Jewish history. Okay, using these things to validate your Christianity with. Okay, you can't validate Christianity with the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was only validating, okay, those things which Moses gave, okay, during that then the first 1500 years. Okay, since the time they came out of Egypt to the time they established, the land of Canaan, under the dominion of the kings. Okay, where the times of the Gentiles began and where the times of the Gentiles will end. Okay, but he says here, now we can see what he means by circumcision of flesh. This is like endless genealogies. Paul calls it endless because it continually goes through that generational cycle. Okay, it's the same thing about like the laughter movement. Okay, the laughter movement went through a generational cycle about every 40 years. Okay, somebody thinks they discovered something new. Okay, so they talk, so this spirit manifests itself again because God has authorized that spirit to manifest itself in order to draw the tares away. Okay, because the tares work with carnal things. But they gave the laughter movement a spiritual makeover. Says, well, see, what they do is they accuse you of reasoning. If you reason with the laughter movement, it's because you're carnal minded. You see how Satan turned that around? Okay, yeah, so, well, you don't see anywhere as laughter is a gift of the Spirit. Okay, laughter, you don't see laughter in government, truth, spirit, or at least it shouldn't be there. Okay, neither do you see it as concerning the gifts, the callings, the graces of God. Okay, neither do you see it as concerning prayer, preaching, prophecy. I don't see the word laughter inserted there into any of those, okay, of any of these ingredients, okay, or tools which God's provided for us. God does not empower that. So that's another spirit. And that spirit, when that other spirit empowers these things, okay, because they want something, those which are under the influence of that spirit want something so real to the senses. Okay? It doesn't require faith, but they're thinking that the laughter movement, okay, is a result of their faith, but it's not. The laughter movement is a result of the absence of truth, not in the presence of truth. It's the absence of truth. Okay, so now we get back here to verse 5, okay, concerning the endless genealogies, which Paul brings out in Titus, okay, and commandments of men, doctrines and commandments of men, they also spring from the same kind of mindset, the endless genealogies. Circumcised the eighth day, okay, people still practice that today, okay, as a form of righteousness. That, again, is joined to the cycles of the endless genealogies passed on by traditions of men, all right, of the stock of Israel. So Paul's saying, okay, if you want to consider myself, I consider myself as a Jew, okay, by these things, but I consider myself as one born in the kingdom of God only by Jesus Christ, not by Moses. These things are not valid because they end at death. Death consumes every one of these things. Death consumes the circumcision. Death consumes and brings to naught. Okay, concerning the genealogy here of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Okay, because when he was, as touching the law, he was looking at it as concerning receiving the honor, the position, and the funding of men. Okay, so like a lot of people say today, if it works, it must be of God. Okay, but here this worked, then it worked for him, okay, concerning his aspirations, but it was not of the Lord, which means God did not sanctify it for faith. He authorized it. Okay, as concerning a deception, but he did not sanctify it as concerning his faith. Okay, God authorizes many, many things for the deception of man. For this cause, because they did not embrace the truth, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, God shall send them a strong delusion. This, what you're reading right here, is the strong delusion, the genealogies of men, the genealogies of Israel, okay, the cycles of the flesh, okay, event theology, Jewish history. Okay, people want to say they want to be tethered to earthly things, to identify their aspirations with, rather than being tethered to the throne of God to identify your faith with. Okay, we want to be identified with Christ. To be identified with Christ, you must be tethered to Him. Okay? The tether and your tether must reach not to the soil, but to the sky. Okay? Not to the sand, but to the stars. Okay? Not to the temple in Jerusalem, but to the temple of Zion in heaven. Okay? And this is what Abraham did. For he looked for a country which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay? Those that have that perspective, the circumcision of the heart, as Abraham did, okay, are the children of Abraham, not those that are born of the flesh, but those which are born of the Spirit. Okay, so we see in this genealogies here, okay, and receiving the honor, the position, the funding of men, okay, the gospel of men, issues, relationships. They're trying to bring equity, okay, through their own endeavor of the aspiration, the empowerment, the aspiration. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, okay. Because there has to be contrast to measure yourself with. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul, under the deception of Satan, was measuring his spirituality against the truth. Okay, but we who are in the truth measure our spirituality against death. Okay, against death. That's why the presence of death is necessary, because it brings contrast. Okay, we measure it against it, not with it. We measure against it. So Paul, okay, under the influence of false knowledge, tethered to Satan's kingdom, measured his religion against truth. Okay, so that's why he fought against it. He persecuted the church. He fought against it because he was evaluating his traditions, okay, or in the, empowering his traditions, okay, by subduing, oppressing, and murdering other people. Okay. He was protecting. He was trying to shield, okay, the resources of that moral code. He was shielding them, okay, against any kind of conviction. He says, "I have a pure conscience, okay, in regards to my religion, okay, but it's not pure before God. Your faith cannot be made perfect with carnal things. Your faith is only made perfect, okay, with the things of the invisible kingdom." The kingdom of God. Now concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is a law, blameless by the moral code and precept. Okay, I met the standard. I mean, my behavior, when he says the righteousness which is a law, my behavior was ordered by that. I mean, you can see what happens when your behavior is ordered, okay, by the standards or the oath of darkness. It's very aggressive against the oath of God, just like it was in when Satan was cast out of heaven. He was aggressive against the oath of the Lord, because Satan wanted to change or remove the oath from Christ being the will and power of God, okay, to himself. Okay, Satan wanted to have everything ordered around his perspective, and he wanted the courts of heaven, okay, to be reciprocative to himself. Okay, to be ordered, or the behavior of the court to be under his ordination, okay, rather than Christ. Okay, and this is where the warring began. The warring began in the presence of God in the seventh heaven. Okay, and that's going to end there. Okay, when Satan is removed from the presence of God and cast in the lake of fire. So concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is law. Remember, the tethering of the oath was only with the precept, okay, which worked in a moral code. Okay, he said blameless. I was blameless by their rules, and they confirmed it. Okay, because they confirmed it again by the honor, position, and funding, okay, of my zeal. And that's when he received commission from the Pharisees, he was going to go to Syria, Damascus, Assyria, and arrest there, okay, any people that embraced this new religion, okay, called Christianity. But now we see in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? Now, underline the word gain. Now, how this is the God code with the moral code now. So underline the word gain. Okay, the God code, okay, which carries God's likeness. Okay, the God code, okay, was here working with the moral code. Okay, but with the moral code was the presence of death. Okay, so the soul was continually remained in a state of emptiness. Okay, because the conscience remained in a state of defilement. As long as the conscience remained in a state of defilement, the soul was full of darkness. But when the conscience is pure and crystal, okay, as Revelation 22 verse 1 says, okay, when the conscience is within that state of purity, then the soul is full of light. Okay, and being full of light, that means equity exists. Okay, so even though equity exists within the soul, okay, a purging begins. Okay, that's the circumcision of Christ in the heart. So what things were gained to me? That is by the tools of Moses and the scale of the moral code, okay, which profited. At this point, Paul says it profited me in the esteem of man. Those I counted loss for Christ. Okay, those I counted loss for Christ. See, so now by faith in the second covenant, now I'm understanding the purged conscience. Because I count them loss. You see how we reevaluated everything? That removing the finger of the imagination on the scale of the moral code, okay, produced great insight. Okay, it produced great insight. But in other words, once the imagination was removed, the finger of faith was then put within those scales, and now the Lord begins to remove, the refuse, or the dung, he's going to call it here, on the other side of that scale, and replace that with his virtue. If he was to suddenly remove his finger, you would fall into a coma, a spiritual coma. You would go into complete madness and fall into a coma, if the finger was suddenly removed from the other side of that scale of that moral code. See, so God says you have to completely reassess, reevaluate, and you have to remove this one scale and replace it with my scale now. Okay, but as the virtues of my power, begins to produce fruit within you, as your soul begins to take on my likeness. I'll keep equity there. I'll keep my finger on that scale to keep equity there, so that you don't fall into a coma, spiritual coma or physical coma, or fall into despair. My presence is my peace. My presence is my shield, and I'll be with you. So he says, I count them on the other scale. He says, I count them but loss. And if you want to bear the image and seal, of Christ, then you have to work with, you can't work with the world's hope. You have to work with the kingdom's hope, God's hope, his hope for us, which he assigned for us to work with. In verse 8, as we go on, you might get your sacrifices ready. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless. Yea, doubtless says, beyond doubt, he said. Beyond doubt, I assess these things. The things which I, when I was in ignorance, I thought was really going to be life. But he found it to be death. And of course, Romans brings this out too in Romans 6 and 7. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, because of the presence of death, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There's the word dung in there. So he assessed that all these things, are nothing more than useful for the soil. It's not useful for the kingdom of God. It only benefits the soil, the flesh, the imagination, the appetites of Adam. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So let's, as we reiterate here in verse 8, the hope of the world, is built upon those things which they can taste, handle, all right, and feel, as Paul brings out there in Colossians, touch not, taste not, handle not. Their confidence is built around the things that are perishable. Their confidence is built around the things which death has entered into. Our confidence is built around the things that are eternal. The tools of the covenant, the things which make for faith, build your faith, and bring the substance of Christ within you. These things we count, not as dung, but as life. So yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. As concerning the things of the flesh, we spoke of earlier, for the excellency, and as the surpassing rank that's found in the holy knowledge. Surpassing rank is found in the holy knowledge. And of course, the Apostle Paul brings that out again. As concerning, in Ephesians chapter 1, he brings it out, as concerning the fullness of Christ, that we may be to the praise of the glory of his grace, who first trusted in Christ. The praise of the glory of his grace has to do with that, those things which God values of all his creation, what he has placed within you, and the covenant, and faith in the covenant in Christ, is what he values, more than all other creation.